draw your attention this morning to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to speak this morning on in this text, say, the beautiful combination or verses of Scripture that this one includes and that come after this verse of Scripture that I've read to you this morning. It's a good text, as I've heard Elder Raven Lord. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with him. He's a dear brother from down there in South Georgia. He always, when he reads his text before he starts preaching, he said, "I've got a good text." He said, "But all text is good because it's God's word. But it'll be that much more sweeter if He blessed me to speak on the subject of predestination this morning." I've had a burden come on me this morning to speak on this subject. And it's a word and a subject that is so comforting to me, and it's so comforting to all of members of the Old Baptist Church who understand it and who embrace it for what it is and for the way that the Bible teaches it. There's a lot of text that I'm going to read this morning, and if the Lord will be with me, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, but stay with me through it. There's an awful lot of comfort to be offered when you rightly divide the word of truth and study the word and study the subject of predestination. It is a word and it is a subject that a lot of Christians are not too fond of today. When I speak of my beliefs and I speak of the things that I believe the Bible teaches and the things that the church that I'm a pastor of and the people that I'm amongst embrace, a lot of the times that's the first word that comes to people's mind. Y'all believe in predestination. And automatically their minds are turned against my beliefs and what I believe the Bible to teach and what I think that the New Testament church has believed since it was established, these doctrines that we hold so near and dear. Automatically their mind is turned against us. It's like a blind eye and a screen shut off because of that word alone. Now, there's some more, maybe election. They don't like that word either. But predestination is something that a lot of people aren't familiar with, and we ought not to hold that against them because they've been taught the wrong version of it. And because they've been taught the wrong version of it, and they don't embrace the way the Bible teaches the subject of predestination, they can't find the comfort that you and I have in the word and in the doctrine of predestination. It is a word that again, whenever you may tell someone what some of the things that differentiate our church from other Christian groups today, you may use this word, and automatically it's the word. They don't even want to acknowledge that word altogether. You know, you all believe in predestination, and I don't believe that. And so anything that you may tell them, even if you go straight to the Word of God and show it to them, to me, it's so straightforward. It's so straightforward because I'm willing to take the Word of God for what it is. I don't want to let what the world may have shown me about what the Bible says contradict what the Bible says. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people say, "Well, I haven't been taught that from my youth." And so you've got to be wrong. The Bible is very straightforward about five things. And the Word of God, the verse of Scripture I just said, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know from that verse of Scripture that it doesn't say everything. Everything does not work together for God's good. God is not in control. God does not make everything happen that happens in this world. Please, if you walk out of here today with any other, if you don't walk out of here with any other correct definition of predestination, Know that. Know that God does not make all things happen. Everything that happens is not happening for the good of God. It's simply that would make sin. That would make God in control of sin, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And so often people take the word all in the Bible and take it to mean every. But that's not it. All means all inclusive. When you see the word all, it does not mean every. When you see the word all, you need to figure out all of what? All inclusive. You read about the birth of Jesus, you read that all of Jerusalem rejoiced. But we know that that Pilate didn't rejoice, so it didn't mean that everyone in Jerusalem rejoiced. Pilate wanted his life. He sent those people to kill him and to bring him to him, and he was going to kill him right then. He wasn't rejoicing in the birth of Christ, but we read that all of Jerusalem rejoiced at the knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. But he wasn't rejoicing, so it's not every. All does not mean every. I've heard a minister point out that when you sort of may think about it like a train station. When you go in a train station, you hear the conductor say, "All aboard." That doesn't mean everybody in that train station get on the train. It means those whose train that is get on the board. All who are riding this train get aboard. All aboard. Not everybody in there aboard. All aboard. So all is all inclusive. Who does it include? And in this case, what does it include? And it includes the five things that are coming up here that I'm going to read in a minute. But again, if you ever are blessed enough to have the opportunity to teach somebody about the doctrine of predestination and clear up the record in the mud that a lot of people have brought upon this word and brought upon this doctrine, this is a good place to take them. This to me, if you can convince someone that this is comfort, this is not fear words. These are comforting words here, because it tells us that there are things that are going to happen. There are things that work together for good. That means the Lord's going to make these things happen. And as I'll read in a minute, that there's nothing that's going to keep them from happening. There's nothing that you and I are going to do that's going to keep these things from happening. And predestination, that's a little bit one of them. But again, it's not everything. It's all of these things that I'm fixing to read here in a minute. But I'm convinced that through the as we see Christians today continue to alter the Word of God, be careful. This Word will eventually find its way out. And you can't just remove a word. They do it. You know, you read in the 10th chapter of the book of John, in the King James translation, the word God, in comforting the apostles about the second coming, he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me," is what that word of God says. But you look at a new Bible, either the new King James Version or anything else, and they've taken that word, "Ye believe in God," out. They say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." They make it two invitations as opposed to one. God said, "Ye believe in God." He was speaking to the Jews. Those Jews believed in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They believed in the same God that you and I believe in. They got it wrong in the coming of the Messiah, but they believed in God. He said, "Ye believe in God." He knew they believed in God, and then he said, "Believe also in me." That was the invitation. It was not an invitation to believe in God and believe also in me. That's wrong. And they've taken a word out of the Word of God, and by doing it, they've completely turned the meaning of that verse. And it'll happen here. It won't happen. It'll take it a while, but they come out with new stuff all the time, and they'll eventually get rid of this word because it does not match the Word of God does not match what they believe. And so instead of changing what they believe, which is what they should do, they change the Word of God, and this one will find its way gone. But if you don't correctly understand predestination, you're missing a big piece of the puzzle about the Lord's people and how they'll be in glory one day. The word predestination is used in the Bible. It's only used. It's used four times. And I'm going to, Lord willing, touch on all four of them today. It's used four times. And each and every time it is used to identify how the people, the Lord's children, go to glory. That's the only thing that it's used in the context of. It is not used in the context of sin. We know that God did not predestinate sin. If God is the author of sin, brothers and sisters, you and I don't have anybody on our side. You hear me? That's very serious. That's a true statement. God is the author of sin. If God has got a backdoor deal with Satan and shaking his hand on sin in this world, how do you and I ever know who's on our side? We don't have anybody on our side. We've got God working with Satan. But brothers and sisters, the struggle that goes on within us is for us to turn against Satan inside with God. It's not some kind of three-way thing that is going on between God and Satan, making things happen here in this world. We know that the Lord knew about sin. He knew about sin before He created man. Didn't mean He caused it. Because the Lord knows it, it doesn't mean He causes it. Sin caused it. Adam caused it. Adam was our representative. You know, whenever I hear somebody with the statement that you must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in order to be born again, in order to be born of God, I've heard somebody say before, well, first of all, you won't find that statement in the Bible. It's not in there. You won't find it. I've tried to point that out to people before, but they're convinced that it's in there, and it's not. And when we go to Ephesians chapter 1 in a minute to read the other two times the word predestination is used, we'll see that it was not up to the role of the minister to make Jesus acceptable to the sinner. It was the role of Jesus to make us acceptable to God. You're accepted, the beloved. That's the only word accepted is used in the Bible. But the word predestination, but God knowing about sin before He created man, He knew but He did create man in His image. But he knew man was sin, and to compensate for it, He predestinated the ones to be born again. He predestinated those to be born again. Again, you have to be careful, because a lot of times what people think is, you folks believe in predestination, you folks believe that God predestinated who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's an incorrect statement. We believe that God predestinated who's going to heaven. But those who are going to hell are going there on their own account. They're not going there because God predetermined that they were going there. They're going there because of their own sins, brothers and sisters. And that's where you and I would be going too if the Lord didn't compensate it before He ever created man. He predetermined. Don't try to make the word anything more than what it is. He predetermined the destiny of His people. And that's what God's word teaches. It teaches that He knows about sin, but He does not cause sin. He did not cause the reason why people go to hell today. They're going there because of their own account, because of what they did, because of what you and I have done and deserve to go there too. But praise the Lord that He compensated for a people to go and live in eternal glory with Him. That's the reason why we gather and worship. It's because we get to go to glory and spend eternity with Him for what He did, not for anything that we did, but for what He did solely alone. And we know that the Lord, to make sure that we know that the Lord indeed did not predestinate the sin that one commits. There's an account in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and I've read from that verse of scripture up here before, speaking on a different subject. Let's see if I can get my way here. In Jeremiah the 19th chapter, you can read the whole chapter if you want to, but I'm convinced that there's not a darker chapter in God's Word as far as the accounts of the people of Israel in the 19th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. It's a very dark picture that is painted here that those Israelites were doing back then. They were burning their children as a sacrifice to Baal. And the Lord speaking in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4, because they have forsaken, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it, unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers had known, nor the kings of Judah, and had filled this place with the blood of innocents. They had built also the high places, that's verse 5, they had built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. The Lord did not cause this to happen, brothers and sisters. What a poor, poor image somebody has of God if they think the Lord is responsible for this sort of nonsense. What a poor, poor vision somebody has of God if they think that they're responsible for the sin of abortion that goes on in America today. That is sad. And it's the same. If you want to read a dark image of America, read the 19th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, because it happens every day. People, to serve their own fleshly lusts, commit this sin. And they're not actually pouring it into a God like these were, but in a way they are. Because they've been taught the God of self, and to feel their self enjoyment, if you will, because they don't want to fool with the burden of what they believe to be a burden of a child instead of a blessing from the Lord. They commit that same sin. But if you read what happened because of it, you'll have a good picture of the punishment that had come from the Lord if America didn't cut it out too. That was an awful account of what happened to those people for that very sin. That very sin that he suffered other armies to take him over, and they got to the point where they were starving, to the point where they had to begin to eat each other. And I'm going to move on past it, because again, it's a dark chapter of Scripture, but it happened. But the reason why I went there to read it is because the Lord vividly said, it never came into my mind that my people would be so sick. So don't blame the sin. Don't blame any sin that you see on God. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's Adam's fault. He was our representative. And neither one of us would have done any better. But he was our representative. And because he sinned, each and every one of us are born with that sin in us. And we must be born again of the Spirit in order to enter into the holy presence of God one of these days. But if I go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I want to see here some of these things that the Lord says. We know that all things work together for good. Again, that's not everything, because if it was everything, it would be sin. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I've heard and I've read notes from someone who had jotted down some notes from their minister, not one of our sister churches, that word called there means invitation. And if you go to if you use your concordance and you look up that word there, it will lead you to the word invitation, but it also leads you to another word. Keep following them. Don't just go to one and say, ooh, that sounds better to me. Follow the next one, because it's going to lead you to the other root word of the Greek word of that word called there. And it's a command to those who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? In Romans chapter 9, we can read what his purpose was. If I just go to Romans chapter 9 and start in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. That's the purpose that we're speaking about here. We're speaking about for the God's purpose of election, these five things take place. For God's purpose of choosing His children, these five things take place in a dear child of God. And again, we're focusing on the comfort that is offered through the doctrine of predestination, from the doctrine that our churches should continue to stand for, and in the way in which God's word portrays the subject. This is not a subject that you can give too much leeway on either side, because if you'll notice, a lot of people change that word all to every. And they'll say that God causes everything to happen, and through His sin, He might be more, through the sin of His people, He might be more glorified. That's not true. That's not true. God knew about sin and compensated for it through these things that we're fixing to read about, but that He is not the author of it. He is not the cause of it. And people say, preacher, you're spending too much time on it. It's important that you get that. Because there's a lot of people that go by our name that are preaching otherwise today. It's important that I establish that point, that it is not everything. It is all things, these things. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Again, he plainly points out these things. What shall we say then to these five things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul understood it. If God be for us, who can make this? If these five things are going to happen for the glory of God, if God is going to make these five things, God be for us for these five things, who can be against us? Who can make, is man capable of making these things not happen? No. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. And if I'm going to read down, if the Lord will grant me the liberty to do so, and show us that the Apostle Paul knew that there was nothing that could separate us from the love of God. It was the love of God to His people is the reason why He makes those five things happen. It's the reason why He foreknew, He foreloved. And people say, well, preacher, you're changing the word. No, go through and do a word study on the word knew in the Bible. It means things in the Old Testament. It means that a man knew his wife and they conceived a child. That's the way the word knew is used in the Old Testament. You'll find that the word knew K-N-E-W in the New Testament means at times love. It means at times that the Lord loved one because he knew them. In one account, in one of the four Gospels, we read that that Christ told him, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Now, we don't believe that the Almighty God, who created heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, didn't actually know these people in terms of knowing Brother Will and Brother whoever. Didn't know them, didn't know who they were, didn't know that they existed. No. That word means love. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never loved you. Get out of here. That's what that means. And if you use your concordance, it'll lead you to the same thing. That's what that word new means there. And that's when you read the word foreknow, foreknew. He foreloved the people. He foreloved before the foundation of the world a people, because he knew that they would sin. He foreloved the people and took care of their sinful state in making these. That's the first thing that happened. The second thing is the word that I said I wanted to focus on today, because it's sort of the black eye to the world, if you will. They may recognize a foreknowledge, but their recognition of foreknowledge is construed, because they'll say that the Lord foreknew who would believe. The Lord foreknew who would believe and accept him as their personal Savior. Well, that's, as the minister pointed out very ably, I enjoyed that preacher on Friday night. Brother James Allen did an outstanding job in preaching of the four downs in the gospel. First down was that the Lord looked down. Second down, he's relating it to football. Second down, the Lord came down. Third down, the Lord laid down his life. And fourth down, the Lord sat down on the right hand of God, because his work was complete. But the first one he pointed out was Psalms. In the 14th Psalm, and starting with verse 2, Psalms 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Again, a lot of people use that foreknowledge to say, yeah, the Lord foreknew who would believe and who would accept them. But see, the Lord looked, but what did he see? What did he see when he looked down? Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know what? He didn't see ones that would believe and accept on his name. He looked down and said, there's none that are good. There is none that seeketh after God. In Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 11, the Apostle Paul touches on that same thing. And he's speaking of Jews and Gentiles. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Man in their natural state cannot seek after God. You don't do it. You can't. You can't seek after God when you're dead and trust. Dead means dead. Dead means you're dead and trespasses in the sin. You're unable to seek after God. The Apostle Paul said it, and the Psalmist. Is that a Psalm of David back there? I can't remember. But the Psalmist David said the same thing. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. God did not foreknow. He did not look down through time and determine who would believe and who would accept him as their personal Savior. Whenever you believe that, you build a theology that not if he believed then on who would, if he foreknew and determined before time who would believe and who would accept him as their personal Savior, then you build a systematic theology of things that must happen in order for that to take place. In order for the Lord to make it happen, that you and I would be believers, New Testament believers here in 2008, then he would also have to predestinate all the actions that took place up to the point of our conversion to the truth. And that would make God the author of our actions. God is not the author of those actions. We are. And so God did not determine the things that would lead up to our conversion and our belief. He did not predestinate those things to happen. That would mean that he predestinated the actions of you and I. But we read that God's Word teaches that the word predestinate, again, used four times, each and every time, the only reference it is used to is our lives in moral and eternal glory, in eternal bliss with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is the only thing that he predetermined. He predetermined where you and I would spend our eternity. That's it. He didn't predetermine and make anything happen that you and I do here today. If he's responsible for the good things, guess what? That means he's responsible for the bad things too, and he is not the author of sin. Shame on us, and shame on anybody else if they adopted that theology. Stick with me up here, if you will. For whom he did foreknow, that's the first thing. All things work together for good. The second thing was that for whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestinated that those who he foreloved would be conformed to the image of his Son. Again, this is comforting, brothers and sisters. You and I are vile sinners in nature. But the Lord compensating for who we are by nature, predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of His perfect Son. That if you embrace predestination for what it is in the Bible, it's comforting, brothers and sisters. That's comforting to me to know that because I have hope that I've been born again, that I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is not something that's supposed to scare people off. The only reason why people get scared of it and don't want to recognize it is because they're filled with pride and don't want to think they're not capable of doing things by themselves. But we're not capable of doing it by ourselves. We're not capable of conforming ourselves to the image of His Son. Shame on you if you believe that. That is high and mighty pride, brothers and sisters. And I'm thankful to be a part of a people that, as the preacher said, the old Baptists are the only ones that rejoice in gathering and having somebody tell them what vile, incapable sinners they are. We're the only people that continue to come and let somebody tell you how pitiful people we are in our nature. But praise the Lord for the Lord's grace and Him transforming us from that dead state. You know, I was speaking last night on some ministers they don't hesitate to tell the congregation what vile sinners they are, but sometimes they possess a holier-than-thou attitude and they don't put themselves right in there with it. But guess what? I'm right in the boat with you. I'm right there with you. And I don't profess to be the pastor standing before a bunch of incapable vile sinners to transform themselves into the image of God's Son. But yet I'm this good person. No, I'm right there with you, brothers and sisters. I'm not capable either. No man is. He predestinated that His people, the ones He foreknew, would be conformed to the image of His Son. All these things will work together for good. What is the third thing? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And again, this pastor had told this dear soul that everybody gets that invitation. Everybody gets that invitation now. You have the opportunity to accept it or reject it, but everybody gets that call. Remember, if you follow that word call, it's going to take you to the word invitation, but you ought to follow it to the next thing, which is a command. It's God's command to your heart. And guess what? Your heart accepts it. It doesn't mean that you'll always believe what the preacher preaches to you. That's not what He predestinated. He didn't predestinate that you would believe the preacher. He predestinated that you would be conformed to the image of His Son, and that also you would be called. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. But so that's the third thing that happened. For whom He did foreknow, those He also did predestinate to be conformed of His Son. And moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also calls. He calls them. He sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, and He transforms your heart from a heart of stone into a heart of into a heart of a child of God. That's the third thing. It will happen. It will happen to each and every one of His children of God. Each and every one of His children of God. Again, it doesn't mean that you'll do anything here in this life. It just means that you'll be born again of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that there's definitely some fruits of the faith that the others around you may be able to see, but they may not. You may be a rebel till the time you go home to be with the Lord, and us think up and tell them, man, I'll tell you what, that brother there, he hasn't been born again. But you know what? Our eyes may be construed, brothers and sisters. There's a people out there that preach and confess that each and every one who's born again, you'll know it. They'll persevere until they go home to be with the Lord. You'll see. You'll know. And sure, there's evidence. There's evidences of, but you and I may not know. You and I may miss it. But praise the Lord that it doesn't matter if we miss it. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who He called and who He transformed from that state. The fourth thing, verse 30. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. He justified you in the sight of God through that calling. He predestinated that calling would happen. He predestinated you to be the image of His Son. He predestinated you to be justified before God and His glory, and you'll be glorified on the day of on the precious day that the Lord comes back to get His people. Those are the five things those verses of Scripture are talking about. That is the way predestination is taught in the Bible. There's no other way to interpret these verses of Scripture other than the way I've done here. If someone else says that something that we do in this life is predestinated, they have construed the Word of God it is not, it, you cannot make it hold water. It will not hold water. The only thing that has been predestinated is you and I in eternal glory. And I know y'all, and I hope to pray for me in eternal glory one of these days. That's what's been predestinated and nothing else. The word again is later on in this verse, but I spent time, and I think it was time well spent on those verses of Scripture. But if we read on, let's pick it up in verse 33, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God to justify. Who can lay anything, and who can make this not happen? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? God's elect. You see that? It's not the ones who choose God, it's the ones who God chose. Who can lay anything to that charge? It is God that justifies. I'm just going to, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate those things from happening. It's going to happen. Embrace it for what it is. Rejoice in it. Glorify God in it. Rest in it. Rest in those things being done. That's what the New Testament churches have come. All ye that are heavy laden. The reason why you're heavy laden is because you don't embrace these verses of Scripture and you think you've got to work your way there. Come to me and rest. He's not talking about eternal rest. Come to the church and rest in the truth. Come rest. And the way I've established the doctrine in the New Testament church and teaching that, brothers and sisters, we don't determine where we go to heaven or hell. We can determine a lot here in this time. We can determine a lot here in this time, but we do not determine whether or not we go to heaven. That is not one thing that you and I have control over. It is unconditional. As our doctrines teach, it is unconditional election. It's going to happen. These five things are going to happen, and nobody can keep them from happening. Man, isn't that comforting? I mean, am I the only one that finds comfort in that? I mean, I went by a sign for a church the other day, and the sign said, the only one that can separate you from the love of God is you. No, brother, for I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, is what the Word of God says. I wish there had been somebody out there putting it up. I may have stopped and showed them. No, this verse of Scripture says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You can't do it. So don't tell somebody that we're the only thing that keeps God. Nothing can separate us from that. Man, that is comforting. Again, the word predestination is used twice there in those verses of Scripture I read. If we go to the Ephesian letter, first chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to spend much time here because it's the it's the same teachings. But I at least want to go touch on it because the word is used four times. And each and every time, I want to prove the point that it is mentioned in relation to the destiny of the Lord's people, and that's it. It is not related to anything that you and I do here in this time. It is not related to our free will, and that's what the Apostle Paul points out here. He opens up this letter. If I read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a salutation that if you'll read each and every one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches, he always says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's establishing his unity with them. You'll read it in every epistle starts off that way. Then he gets right into it. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any of his ink getting to the core of what that church is all about. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Now, if we go over to verse 21 of this same letter, we know that heavenly places means an eternal heaven. These are eternal blessings that we're talking about, because in verse 21 we read, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. It's the same place. It's in heavenly places. God is seated in eternal heaven. We're not talking about timely blessings that the Apostle Paul is fixing right about. We're talking about eternal blessings. So in verse 3 he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, eternal blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How does he give us those? Because the next verse starts with the word according. How is those eternal blessings given? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. How do we receive those eternal blessings? Is it by our own free will? That's not what the Word of God says. It says it was